All right, well, our scripture reading this morning is John 21, 15 to 19. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. And as we come to God's word this morning, let's pray for a moment. God, we wish to see Jesus again this morning. And so we pray that as we come to your word, that you would open us to it, to the beauty and the wonder of who you are, to the depths of your love for us in Christ, and that we would find our rest in you again this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're in the season of Eastertide right now. And this is the period in between Easter and Pentecost. And so what I thought we'd do this morning is look at an Eastertide story. So this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. And in this story, we're given a beautiful and powerful reminder of God's heart towards us. His love for us, especially when we're at our very lowest, when we have sinned so greatly and failed so badly that we don't know how we can come back from it. It's there in those moments that Jesus draws even closer to us. And that's what we see in this story of the restoration of Peter. And we all know this story, right? And we all know what happened before it, the failure of Peter, how badly he had messed up. We have to start this morning by going back and reminding ourselves of that, reminding ourselves of this failure that he had had. We have to see how bad it was so that we can then see how beautiful this restoration of Peter is. So what had happened? Well, like all the other disciples, at the end of Jesus' life, Peter had betrayed him. But his betrayal had been especially bad. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he had said over and over again when Jesus told him and the other disciples, "You're all going to forsake me." He had said, "I never will. All these other guys will, Jesus, but I never will." Here's one example from Matthew 26. This is right before Jesus is arrested. Peter says this to him, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I won't betray you, Jesus. All of these other guys might, but I won't. None of them love you like I love you. None of them are willing to die for you like I am. I'm your guy, Jesus." That's what Peter said. But as we all know, he ended up denying Jesus. He was in the courtyard while Jesus was on trial with a group of people around a fire. And three times they asked him, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" And three times he answered, "I don't know him." And the last time was actually the worst. Matthew tells us that later in chapter 26. He says, "When they asked Peter the third time, he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" Peter didn't just deny Jesus, he cursed him. It's as bad as you get, right? He cursed Jesus. This one that he had said he was going to die for, he ended up condemning and denouncing. And all of that is the backdrop to our text this morning. And Jesus is coming to Peter here in John 21. He is coming to a sinner. And yet, in spite of what he's done, Jesus comes to him. And that shows us two things that are going to be our points for this morning. It shows us, number one, Jesus' love for sinners, and number two, the effects of Jesus' love for sinners. So those are the two things we're going to look at: Jesus' love for sinners and the effects of Jesus' love for sinners. So first, Jesus' love for sinners. What is Jesus' love for sinners like? Well, there's three things that we learn about it in this passage. We like to do 3 points at third, so I slip them in how I can. So even if I have a 2-point sermon, I still find a way to get 3 points in. But here's the three things that we learn about Jesus' love in this passage. It is personal, it's condescending, and I'll explain why that's a positive and not a negative when we get there. And it's restorative. It's personal, it's condescending, and it's restorative. So first subpoint, Jesus' love for sinners is personal. We see that in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now there's more people here than just Jesus and Peter. Right, the beginning of this chapter tells us that Peter is with 6 of the other disciples, and they have all gone out fishing together. Jesus has met them, right? That happens earlier in this chapter. He meets them. They have this miraculous catch of fish. Jesus cooks breakfast for them. He eats with them. But now they're done with breakfast, and what does Jesus do? He turns to Peter and singles Peter out. Even though they're together in this communal context, Jesus looks at Peter, addresses Peter, goes to Peter, the one who is the most wounded out of all of these guys. And he starts to bring healing to him. And this is beautiful because it shows us that Jesus' love is personal. It's not a generic love, it's personal. Think about how different generic love and personal love are. No one likes generic love, right? It doesn't mean anything. When I get an email tomorrow morning, which I probably will, from some company thanking me for being their best customer and like raving about my great decisions that I made because I bought their products, right? They don't really mean that. They send the same email to all of you too. They love us all the same, generically. They just want more of our business. They want more of our money. It's generic love. It's not personal. They don't actually know you or care about you or want to hear back from you. Those emails you can't even reply to because they don't want to hear back from you. Right? Jesus' love is not like that. You're not just some name on the email list. Right? Or here's another example. This is from a few years ago. There's this Craigslist ad that gained internet fame. I remember seeing this. There was this group of friends in their 20s in the Spokane area, and they posted this request for a generic dad. And they wanted him to come and barbecue burgers and hot dogs at this outdoor party that they were having. So they decided to advertise on Craigslist. Like, generic dad, we are looking for you. But they had some other things they wanted him to do as well, besides barbecue. He had to refer to all the attendees as big guy, chief, sport, champ, nicknames that a dad would use, right? He had to talk about dad things like lawnmowers and building your own deck and Jimmy Buffett. Additional requirements included a minimum of 18 years experience as a father, 10 years experience grilling, and a preferred name of Bill, Randy, or Dave. Amazing ad, right? Like, I meet none of those qualifications, but for some of you, that ad might have just described you. You are that dad they're looking for. But Jesus' love is not like that either. He doesn't view you generically. Like, these guys view dads as just a group out there that's all the same. He knows you and deals with you personally. That's what he does with Peter. He knows what Peter has done. He experienced what Peter had done because he did it to him, right? He saw his sin, his failure. And yet it is there that Jesus meets him. And he deals with him personally based on his sin, based on the healing that he specifically needs. And just like Jesus' love for Peter is personal, his love for you is personal. He knows everything about you, everything that you've done. The ways that you've sinned against others, the ways that you've sinned against him, it doesn't surprise him. And it doesn't deter him. It doesn't drive him away from you, it drives him to you all the more. That's Jesus' heart for you. As much as he loves and died for sinners, right? He loves and died for you. He seeks and saves you. Like the parable of the lost sheep. Do you see yourself as that lost sheep? As that one that Jesus loves so much that he is willing to come after? We've grown up hearing it, right? Singing, Jesus loves me. Do you believe that that's actually true for you? That you are known and loved personally and fully? That you are pursued out of the many? That's how Jesus relates to you. There's no love as personal as the love of Jesus for you. So Jesus' love is personal. And second, his love for you, for sinners, is condescending. And this is the one that I said I'd have to explain a little bit, because for most of us, condescending is not exactly the most positive word, right? We kind of use it negatively these days, but theologically, when we say that God is condescending, we mean that he descends to be with us, that he comes down to our level. Though he is exalted over all and infinitely superior to everyone and everything, he stoops down to us. He does it at the incarnation, right? He becomes flesh and dwells among us. And here, post-resurrection, as he comes and meets Peter, what is Jesus continuing to do? He is condescending. Listen again to what he says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, it doesn't come out in our English translation, but in Greek, the original language that this is written in, there are different words for love that are being used, and some of you have probably heard this. Jesus is using the word for love that means to love dearly or to be totally committed to. But Peter is not using that word. He can't bring himself to, because he knows that he doesn't love Jesus in that way. He'd claim to, right? He had said that he did, but then he ended up denying him. So Peter instead uses the word for love that means friendship or affection. He says, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend, but I don't love you like I should. I don't love you more than these others do. You've seen it. You've seen how bad I am. But Jesus condescends. He comes down to Peter's level. The last time he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He uses that word that Peter's been using. He says, Peter, are you my friend? He's not disappointed in him. He doesn't shame him or recoil from him. He knows who Peter is. He knows that he is weak, that he doesn't have the love for him or the faith in him that he should. And so he gently and lovingly condescends. He says, if that's where you are, Peter, then we'll start there. I will meet you there. It's what any good teacher or coach does, right? They don't give up on you. They meet you where you are. For me, my favorite sport is tennis, and I remember when I first started playing, it was super hard for me because I was a baseball player before that, and so I was just cranking these balls as hard as I could. They would sail over the fence, like every other ball probably, would go over the fence into the parking lot. I couldn't, for the life of me, figure out how to control a tennis ball. But my coach did not shame me for that. Like, it made him laugh. He was like, yes, you used to play baseball. I can see it. But he would patiently, day after day, work on my swing with me. He'd feed me balls from the machine until I could not only keep them inside the fence, but inside the lines. Right? He met me where I was. Or here's another example from my wife, Sophia, who is not here, but I do have permission to share this story. I've done it before, and I'll probably do it again. But when she was in high school at LC, she took wood shop. And my wife is not the most, She's not, the craftiest person or, the most skilled in that area, I guess. And her teacher realized that early on, that she was not going to be one of these students who, made this beautiful table or a dresser or something. So what she ended up doing was making this coat rack. And I've not seen this. Apparently, it's, still at my in-law's house, and it's amazing. I hear stories about it. I haven't actually seen it. So maybe it doesn't exist. But she made it, right? Her teacher, rather than forcing her to go for the table or the dresser or something that she couldn't do at that time, her teacher met her where she was and said, we'll start there. If we're going to make a coat rack or a coat hanger or whatever it is, let's do it, right? Let's start there. And that's what Jesus does with Peter. After years of saying, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'm your guy. He had failed in the worst way possible. And yet Jesus comes to him. And he doesn't deal with him angrily or demand from him what he can't give. He deals with him gently, compassionately. He condescends. He doesn't lessen what Peter did. He knows his sinfulness even more than Peter does. But he also doesn't lessen his love and care. He pours it out all the more. And he does that for you too. Pastor and author Dane Ortlund puts it like this. He says, rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he, Jesus, gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that is just what we need. As deep our sinfulness runs, ever deeper runs his gentleness. Brothers and sisters, you can bring your sinfulness to Jesus. Your failure, your lack of faith in him and his promises. He meets you there. He doesn't recoil from you. He comes to you all the more in love, in grace. So Jesus' love is condescending. It's personal, it's condescending, and finally, it's restorative. What does Jesus tell Peter three times in this conversation? He says, feed my sheep, take care of them. After Peter's failure, after he's admitted to Jesus that he's not worthy, that he doesn't have the faith in him that he should have, Jesus could have easily just benched Peter. Right? Like not discarded him completely, but taken him out of the game, at least for a little while. And like, Peter, you got to sit things out for a bit after all of this. We're used to that happening in other areas of life, right? If you fail, you don't always get a second chance. Sometimes you get benched. I remember a baseball game last year where that happened. It was the Tigers and the Blue Jays, I think. And it was Javi Baez, who's the Tigers' most overpaid player, their shortstop. He was pulled in just the second inning because he forgot how many outs there were in the game, and he got doubled off of second base on this fly ball to center. And the Tigers' manager was like, that's not happening. So So he pulled him out. He wanted to send a message to the team, right? We don't do this. You don't make mistakes like this. He wanted to send a message. And we're used to that. That makes sense to us. Like, yeah, like that was a stupid thing to do. You deserve to be benched. But Jesus says, with me, it is totally different. Peter must have been thinking, after everything I've done, how is anyone ever going to listen to me again? How is anyone ever going to follow me? He must have felt absolutely useless. But Jesus restores Peter. He recommissions him. He calls him into a meaningful life. Peter, he says, you're going to feed my sheep. Jesus' love restores. No matter what you've done, how much you've blown it in your life, you can start over. You can be wiped clean. You can be set on your feet again. Jesus proves that with Peter. He says, Peter, I'm going to use you. What's more, I'm going to glorify myself through you, through your life and even your death. Listen again to the last two verses of our passage. Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This isn't a punishment that Jesus is giving Peter because he denied him. You're going to die, Peter. No, what is he saying? I'm going to glorify myself through you. The rest of your life isn't going to be easy, Peter. That's the reality of following me. But I'm with you. And I'm going to carry you to the end. You're going to be martyred because you're not going to deny me again. I'm going to keep you in my love to the very end. Do you feel undeserving of grace? That because of how you've sinned or how you failed in your life, you're useless to Jesus? Are you benching yourself or maybe benching your brothers and sisters around you when they fail? You had a chance, you blew it, sorry. I'm moving on. How often do we do that, right? To ourselves, to our brothers and sisters in the church, in Christian community. You hurt me, you failed me, you let me down. It's over. I'm done with you. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't bench sinners. His love is restorative. He doesn't cast us aside. He continues to call us and use us. He gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He says, I know that you've sinned. Follow me. Rely on me. Plunge your failure into my grace. Watch me use you for my glory. That's Jesus' love for sinners. It's personal, it's condescending, and it's restorative. And that's the first thing that our passage shows us. But it also shows us the effects of Jesus' love for sinners. And that's our second point this morning. The effects of Jesus' love for sinners. And there are two that we're going to look at just quickly before we close. Two effects that Jesus' love for sinners has. So it moves you from guilt to grief. That's the first one. And the second one is it inflames your heart. So it moves you from guilt to grief, and it inflames your heart. So first, it moves you from guilt to grief. That's what we see happening with Peter. When Jesus asks Peter the third time, using that word that Peter's been using, do you love me? What did we read? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter's hurt. He's grieved. He's mourning. Jesus has shown him his sin, his brokenness, and he's grieved by it. He's convicted of the ways that he's hurt Jesus, of how his sin has cost Jesus. So what Jesus had to die for, right? But Peter's no longer left in guilt. He's no longer left in condemnation. He can see his sin for what it is and grieve over it, mourn over it, but not be condemned by it. How? Right? Because he's encountered the love of Jesus for him, despite all that he's done. Jesus is standing there loving him, embracing him, accepting him. He's not saying to Peter, "You're the worst. You should have done better. You should have been better." He's not holding Peter's sin against him. He's holding Peter. And so Peter's guilt over his sin has melted away. He's convicted, but he knows that he's loved. He knows that he's forgiven. His disposition towards his sin has changed. He knows that he is not condemned because his condemnation has been taken by the one who's standing before him, the one who knows him. Peter is now relying on him. Rather than looking to himself or relying on himself, he is plunging himself into the grace and mercy of Jesus. Jesus' love for sinners frees you from guilt. You can grieve over your sin and your struggles and how you've failed without being condemned by those things, because you know that the mercy of Jesus is more. And ultimately, you can have peace. You can be okay with yourself because nothing that you have done is held against you. Nothing that you have done can separate you from the love of Jesus that is for you. As you seek to grow in Christ and grow in obedience, you can do so from that place of stability, that place of rest. You're not condemned. Your guilt has been taken. Your sin's been paid for. You're secure in Jesus. And then second, Jesus' love for you inflames your heart. As Peter saw more and more Jesus not turning away from him, but turning to him, that's what happened to him. His heart was inflamed. It was filled with the love of God for him. And what was he able to do? He was able to feed Jesus' sheep, to love them, to care for them. Experiencing the love of Christ for you, a sinner, inflames your heart for him. And you desire to live it out. It's a natural thing. The more you're filled with the love of Christ, the more you see how it's been poured out on you, the more you're freed to live it out and to pour it out on others. You think about it this way. So every year, the people who always give the most money to charity are shockingly the wealthiest people, right? This past year, I think it was Warren Buffett. The year before, it was Bill Gates. And we all have different feelings about these guys, but they do give an insane amount of money to charity. And how are they able to do that? Because that's just a fraction of what they're actually worth. Right? They have way more money than what they're giving away. It's like their donations to charity are like me going to the coffee shop and tipping my barista for my latte. It's just a drop in the bucket. These guys are so wealthy, so filled with money that they can just give it away freely. That's what experiencing Jesus' love does to you. It inflames your heart. You're actually able to love the people around you better. You're able to tend and care for his sheep because you know and have experienced that you are loved. Right? You're loved where you are, and so you can love from where you are. The degree to which the love of Jesus sinks down into your heart, the degree to which, like Peter, you see yourself as a sinner loved by Jesus, is the degree to which you'll express that love. You'll give it away. That's the effect that this love, this unfathomable love of Jesus for sinners, for you, has. It's the love he meets you with and pours out on you again this morning, right where you are. and the love in which he promises to keep you to the very end. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your love for sinners, that you receive us time and time again. You embrace us, and you call us into a life of love and service to you, where we can give that love away. We can share it with the people around us. Would you help your love, God, to sink down into our hearts again this morning, that it might overflow from us, that we might help others experience it. We love you, God, and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.